Good morning. Good to be here this morning with y'all. Let's pray and then read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you for giving us these moments in which we can gather together and sing your praise and remember Jesus, remember the cross, and read your word together. And as we do that, God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So, you ever read something in the Bible? You're going along, maybe your daily Bible reading, you open the Bible up, it's been a while, and you read something, you can't figure out how that has anything to do with, like, your life. You can't even think of a person that you know that you can apply it to. And that's always easier, right? That person needs to read this. You can't even think of that. It's like, this has nothing to do with us now, today. Today's passage, for most of the week, that's how I felt. I was this close to skipping the text for this sermon. We still would have had a sermon. There's other texts, but skipping the one that was next in line. So here's where we're at. A little context for that. A few years ago, I don't know how long ago, some of you might remember, probably most of you don't, we started reading Matthew together on Sunday mornings. We started going through the book of Matthew, and we got through chapter 11, and I just looked back in Google Docs to see where it was 82 weeks. So I think at that point I was like, okay, I wanted to get through the whole thing, but 82 weeks, we need to go on to something else and then we'll come back to Matthew. And so in the spirit of not leaving things undone, although we might before the end of it, because 12 to the end of Matthew, that's still a lot to cover. So we're gonna live in Matthew for a little bit and we're just gonna go through it. We might skip some text. That today's, that introduction was not a promise that we would never skip any part of it, but we're going to just go through Matthew kind of in order. So if that gives you some direction in your family devotions, if you want to read along and maybe read ahead, that would be good. We're in Matthew chapter 12, and the first part of this chapter, some of the other parts I saw just, you know, some connections to life, to my life that I thought we could, you know, share together. This first story, while interesting, I found it interesting. I didn't find it particularly applicable, but we're going to look at it. And that changed throughout the week as well. So look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Matthew. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So that was Saturday. That was the day of rest. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when you travel with your kids and they're hungry and you have to feed them. Isn't this nice? He was able to travel around with them and they fed themselves. total non sequitur. That just popped in my head. But that's kind of cool. And you wouldn't expect, so they were hungry. This doesn't start out as something that you would particularly think is going to be a very dramatic story. This is the kind of thing that, you know, they go on to something else that really would have happened, or an opportunity for teaching based on something else. You wouldn't think some guys being hungry and eating some grain in a field is going to be the start of a pretty dramatic, pretty emotionally charged encounter. They needed to eat, so they ate. They had a need. They needed to fill that need, and then we're done. But we weren't done, because when the Pharisees saw it, who are the Pharisees? Those were some of the religious leaders, the people who parsed and sliced and diced the law of God. And in an attempt to be helpful, and you can take that however you wish, they put other rules. They were kind of lawyerish. They would put other rules around the laws of God to help everyone not get close to breaking the actual thing that God said, don't do this. And so they said, well, if you're not going to do that, then you shouldn't do this and this and this and this other thing, and then you'll never get close. And that's a paraphrase, and that's my interpretation of it. But that's basically what they did. They were very, and I don't mean this in a bad way, although it was bad in their case, but they were very legalistic with God's law. They helped people figure out how to obey God and do what God says. So they saw that Jesus was with his disciples and they were eating grain on the Sabbath, what should have been a day of rest. And so they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And they thought that they had kind of, it was a gotcha moment for them. They were like, well, see, your religious teacher And by the way, everybody's listening to you. You're the most popular religious teacher right now, which is why, probably, they were following him and listening. They weren't trying to get knowledge from God, from Jesus. They were trying to figure out, why are all the people listening to this guy, a poor carpenter? We're the ones they should be listening to. They're not listening to us. They're listening to him. Why are they doing that? They shouldn't be. There's obviously a problem here. And so they were finding the problem. I'm reading a bit into it, but I think if you look at the context, that's a pretty fair supposition. So they were finding a problem and, you know, kind of got you. They had an antagonistic relationship with Jesus. And so they were, they're breaking the fourth commandment, right? They're breaking they're not keeping the Sabbath. They're not keeping the Sabbath holy. They're not setting aside a day of rest. They're breaking it. And so obviously they weren't working on the Sabbath. So why was just grabbing some grain and eating it such a big deal to them? Well, it's because of those rules that they put around the rules of God. God said, set aside the Sabbath, keep it holy, take one day a week and remember. And this is reading it, you know, joining together and paraphrasing various parts of the law and the teaching from Moses, but take one day a week and remember I'm God and I provide for you, and worship me on that day and set that day aside for me and dedicate that day to me. And so they said, well, if we're not supposed to work on that day, so what is work? And how do we help normal people not work on the Sabbath? And how do we keep ourselves from not working on the Sabbath? So how many steps can you take before it becomes work because you're traveling somewhere? How much could you grab from the field, or can you grab anything from the field? Is that work? Because that's technically, I mean, you're grabbing grain, you're harvesting. So, and if you go out and harvest a day of work, you know, and you swing that thing and you cut the stuff down and you bundle it up and you do the harvesting, that's obviously work. So if you're doing that even in a small, you know, way, that's you're working. Hey, can you wash dishes? What can you do? And so they made all these rules around how much of different things you could do. And obviously, they got away from just remember God on this day, dedicate this day to God. And then it became about you can't do these. You can wash three forks and not four. That's one I made up. But that kind of thing, right? And so they were, in effect, criticizing Jesus' disciples, not for actually breaking the law of God, but for breaking their rules, which in their mind was the law of God. So for them, that was sin. It was, you remember last Sunday, and that's been a week, so probably we don't, but you remember the whole thing with you can't say bad words? And I was growing up, I couldn't say four-letter words, and I couldn't say derivations of four-letter words, euphemisms. You couldn't say D-A-R-N because it was too much like the other one. We had the M instead of the R. We could say drap, but that was a euphemism, so we probably shouldn't have been able to say that. In my house, if you would have said, can I say darn from the pulpit? I don't say it in my normal life. It's an example. I won't say the other one. If you said darn, you might as well have said the other one. It was just as bad, right? So for them, not doing their rules around God's rules was just as bad as not doing the big one. But he answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? So he's going to go into a logical argument. He does it twice in this passage. A logical argument of why what he's telling them is the thing that you're saying that you shouldn't do, that's not actually what God says. That's not actual sin. So he's approaching it logically first. It's that's not actually sin. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? There's a whole nother story. It's a good story, but I'm not going to go into it. We don't have time. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? In other words, they do things on the Sabbath in the temple to offer sacrifices that you would consider by your rules work. And so they're profaning the Sabbath. He's showing them logically the rules that you've built around the Sabbath are not actually logical. They don't come from God. They're human rules. He makes that argument. And then he shows them something even bigger. Go to verse 6. But I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. There he's quoting the Old Testament. You would not have condemned the guiltless. So we're the guiltless there. It was his disciples who were eating. They were hungry. They had a need. And he said, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. So he's doing two things with this. One, he's establishing his authority. He's saying, I'm bigger than this. You're all worried about, you know, how much of this can you do on this day and this thing over here? And I'm bigger than that. I'm the authority. He was bigger even than the Sabbath itself, much less the rules around it. In fact, in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is a fulfillment of the Sabbath. He is our rest. And he also then is showing, look at verse 7. He's showing what God truly desires. And that's the heart of this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You shouldn't have condemned people who weren't even guilty of doing anything wrong. If you would have understood God's heart, God wants mercy. God wants his children to demonstrate mercy to those around them. People who are hungry need to eat. And if you would have been merciful, you would have said, have you had enough? Eat a little bit more. Do you want some water with that? You would have been concerned with what they needed, not with your fastidious adherence to your rules that you made up yourself. They had elevated human rules and obedience to those human rules over God and over what God really desired, which was mercy. And he went on from there. So that should have ended it. It didn't, should have. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, so think about this. There's a guy who has a disability, a life-altering disability. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus healed. So maybe they were thinking, he heals people, and here's a guy who we know him. He's part of our family, and it would be wonderful if Jesus would heal him, because Jesus didn't heal everybody. He didn't heal every person with an ailment that he came into contact with. So come on, maybe could you heal him? But that's not why they were asking. The only reason they were asking about his disability is because they wanted to accuse Jesus so that they might accuse him. That was why. That was the reason. They hadn't gotten what Jesus had just said. What did he just say? I'm bigger than the Sabbath. I'm bigger than your rules. And also, what God really wants from you is that you'd be merciful to people. And then there's a person with a disability in front of them. And they used that person to manipulate Jesus into, I think the goal was to manipulate him into doing something that they would consider work on the Sabbath, and then they could accuse him. So they wanted Jesus to, I think they, it doesn't say this, I think they wanted Jesus to heal the guy so that they could say, see, you broke the Sabbath. Your followers broke the Sabbath. You broke the Sabbath. They anticipated what Jesus would do, and their intention wasn't that the guy would get healed. It was that they could trap Jesus. And Jesus said to them, which one of you, verse 11, who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? So once again, remember the first part when he came with facts and logic and said, listen, this is the reason why your rules aren't actually God's rules. So he gave them those two examples. I said, he's going to do that later on. He does that again here. This is facts and logic. Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? So he's using logic to say, helping someone isn't breaking the Sabbath. It's not working on the day devoted to God. So he's using facts to show them that. And then he goes past the facts and he goes to the heart. Verse 12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You can do good things on the day devoted to God. Why? Because God wants mercy, not sacrifice. He goes back to the theme of mercy, doing good. Look at verse 13. Then he said to the man, and see, this I think was supposed to be the gotcha, but because of what he said leading into it, it turned out not to be a gotcha for the Pharisees. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Stretch out your hand. Jesus showed mercy to the guy in front of him. He changed his life. Just think about that for a minute, that part of this story. What would this guy's life have been like had the Pharisees not chosen to make an example out of him and use him to trip up Jesus, and Jesus hadn't shown him mercy? His life was transformed from that point forward. But the Pharisees went out, verse 14, and conspired against him, how they might destroy him. They still hadn't gotten it. They wouldn't get it. They would crucify him for this and this kind of thing. He didn't keep the rules. And so I get to the end of that and say, well, okay, I found that interesting. Maybe you didn't. Maybe I'm just, geeky that way, but I found that interesting. What does that have to do with my life? For most of this week, I didn't see it. I was praying about it, and then there was like a Holy Spirit light bulb that went off. I was like, oh, I do exactly the same thing. I am just like the Pharisees. The reason I didn't see it is because I don't do it for the same reason. I don't do it because of observing the Sabbath. This isn't Saturday, this is Sunday, and it's a false equivalence to say this is our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. But all that aside, if you were to work on Sunday, I wouldn't be you picked something on, you went to Sam's and got some food and cooked it. I don't get, that's not me. So it was hard for me to see myself in this text, but here is what I do see in this text. My tendency, if you take a step back, what were the Pharisees doing? They were focusing on themselves and what they thought was important and what their system was. I do the same thing. I focus on myself. I focus on myself sometimes in the good things I want to do. And so I justify it, but it's always me. It's what do I want to do? Maybe in some of our cases, it's we have so much to do. And so our lives are just kind of focused on all the stuff that we need to do. And that's, don't get in the way of that bulldozer, that steamroller, or maybe it's our comfort. I like to be comfortable. Maybe it's a combination of those. I have a lot to do and I like to be comfortable. Don't mess with my time. Oh, they're calling me again. Good grief. This is me time. You ever say me time? That's a horrible thing, but we want it. And we want our me time to be good time. Some of us, and this is where it really got me because, and maybe this is true for you, maybe not. For me personally, the last several months have been kind of a time of renewal of routines. I've been building habits into my life. God has been really faithful in helping me build some habits. I still have a lot more to go, but building habits into my life and good things, things that, if we didn't have good habits, our teeth wouldn't get flossed. For example, there's a time when I put gas in the car and I never run out of gas anymore. It's not that I ever run out, but the yellow light and how many times can it turn on? And I've started building good habits into my life and I'm very legalistic about those. Like I won't start my day without this and this and this and this and this, and it's a pretty big list. And I did this other stuff and you don't get in the way of that and don't get in the way of what I'm going to eat and when I'm going to eat it and all my stuff. And it's like, oh my goodness, I do what they do. I focus on me and what I have to do and what I want to do and what I need to do and my comfort and my wants, and we tend to ignore the needs of those around us, just like they were doing. They were focused on them and their system. We focus on us and what we want and our systems, the things we're going to do and that I need to do, and we tend to ignore the needs of the people around us, the spiritual, the physical, the emotional needs of the people that surround us, that cross our paths. We're surrounded by people that need friendship, people that need help, physical help, people who need emotional help, like we all do. That's not a bad thing. That's not a affirmation and encouragement and guidance. And more than anything, we're surrounded by people who, think about the last however many 15 weeks or whatever, who need restoration with their Creator, who do need to be restored. We're surrounded by people who have desperate, eternal needs, who have holes inside of them that need to be filled by God. And we tend to not even perceive those needs, much less take time to meet those needs. And I say we because I mean me and maybe you. Because we are so focused on ourselves and what we're into, just like the Pharisees, so focused on just going down like a woodpecker on a tree, you're not keeping this habit, you're not keeping this habit. See this guy with a crippling disability whose life is altered because of, see, you're not going to heal him, are you? I dare you to heal him. So focused on what they were doing, couldn't comprehend the needs of the people around them. We fall into that same trap. And as we do that, we lose the heart. heart, just like the Pharisees did. We lose the heart of God towards the people who surround us. We can easily become cold Christians who obey on the outside and live good, orderly, disciplined lives, but don't honor the heart of God, don't actively look for the good of those who surround them. And so it was convicting for me, and it has been since that moment. And maybe you could think of how that shows up in your life, how you get focused on you and don't need or even perceive the needs of those around you. Then we go back to the story. What do we learn from this story? I think the key line is in verse 7. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's God talking. I desire mercy. Mercy is perceiving the needs of those around us. Mercy is meeting those needs, even when it comes at a personal cost, even when it takes time out of our day. And the heart of our Father is merciful. I desire mercy. The cross shows it. We're in a few moments as we gather around the table of the Lord and we take bread and juice and we remember the cross. That's the mercy, the grace of God. It's giving us what we need. Also, the air that we breathe shows the mercy of our Father. How many of us have treated God the way that we should have in the last 24 hours? And yet I get to breathe in again. Not very well because I have a deviated septum, and it's hard to breathe, but we get to do it, and air flows through our lungs. God is good. He's merciful. The food that you ate, if you ate this morning, I'm going to assume most of us had food this morning. The mercy of God, He wants His children. He's not just merciful. He wants His children to show mercy to others, not just feel mercy or I love everybody, I hope everybody's okay, but to actually show mercy to people around us. Go to Matthew 22, just a couple of other verses that underline this. So Matthew 22, if you say, oh, we're studying through Matthew, why would we use other verses that are going to come as, you know, part of this sermon? Matthew 12 to Matthew 22, do the math. It's going to be a minute before we get there. So we can look that far ahead. We'll forget by the time we get there. Matthew 22, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 36. Verse 37, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I tend to focus on that when I'm preaching through this text. So we've heard a lot from that commandment. Then follow up, and I'll just skim over this, but today it's very applicable. This is the greatest commandment, and a second is like it also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God desires mercy. He desires us to love and be merciful to those around us. Go to Matthew 23, talking to definitely the same group of people, the Pharisees and scribes. Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look what he says. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. So you know that you should give God a tenth of everything. And so you measure out, you know, 9 leaves of mint that grew in my garden for me and 1 leaf for God. So down to the most minuscule piece, you're very legalistic, making sure you don't break any of that commandment. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Of course, you should tithe what grows in your garden, but you should also do the bigger stuff too. You should be merciful to the people around you. Verse 24, you blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You take a little tiny piece of dirt out of your food and you eat a whole bunch of dirt. You got the things wrong. You're doing the little tiny stuff and you're neglecting the big stuff. What's the big stuff in that? Being merciful, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. One more, go to Luke chapter 6. I'm pulling these out of other sections of teaching that are just beautiful. So go back to those chapters, Matthew 23, Luke 6, maybe for a family devotion, is read the whole chapter. But Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus is speaking again. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return and your reward will be great. So what is he talking about? Being good to your enemies, loving them and then doing good to them and giving to people and not expecting anything back. And what is he saying? Those are all merciful things. Those are showing meeting people's needs kind of things. And your reward will be great. And this is it. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That would be everyone, right? He's kind to all of us. That's the food and the air and everything else that we get, even though we are ungrateful and many times evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. God is merciful. He expects His children to be merciful as well. So what do we do? What's the application from this section that we read today? We should go about and do the stuff that we're supposed to do. We should do our things and take care of our responsibilities and do the stuff. This isn't a call to forget everything in your life and don't be disciplined and don't have a list and don't do your job and just be a nice person. It's not that. Do the stuff you're supposed to do. And as you're doing it, you and I should look at every person who crosses our path as someone, like tell ourselves, Ben's not here, so I'm going to go up a level. No, I shouldn't shake my finger at an elder, so I'm sorry. I'm pretending you're Ben. That person who just is part of, just entered my life right now, conversation today, we're talking, that person is a spiritual being who has needs, emotional needs, and physical needs, and spiritual needs. So we remind ourselves of that as we're talking with people, as people cross our paths. We remember that. That puts a little bit of a hiccup in whatever, like, I got to do this, and I want to do this, and I'm busy, and I don't want to be bothered. And wait, that person is a spiritual person who has needs, emotional and spiritual and physical needs. I should be merciful. So then ask ourselves in that moment, how would the gospel lead me to show mercy to that person in this moment, to meet their needs? What would that look like? Maybe you're across the store and you're both going different ways, and maybe it's just taking, and depending on how like type A you are or not, this might seem like a big deal or might seem like the stupidest thing in the world, silliest thing in the world, but it might be just stopping for a minute and saying, hey, and having a genuine smile and a genuine greeting. Might be something as simple as that. And I would be embarrassed if you knew the number of times that I don't do that. So for some of us, it's the bigger deal than others. Maybe it's listening to that person. Maybe it's helping them with something. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with that person. What is the answer to that question? And every situation is different. That's why we have the blessing of, if we're in Christ, we're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into all truth. He shows us and tells us what to do in the moment. I don't have to plan it out. I just have to remember, that's a spiritual person. It is a spiritual being who has needs. So how can I show mercy to this person in this moment, in our interaction, however brief or however long it is? The Spirit will lead us into all truth if we ask those questions and want to do that. So our task would be, let's do that this week. Just try to remember, as people interrupt your day, the nerve of them, that they're spiritual beings who have needs. How can I show them mercy in this moment and let the Spirit lead us to that? If you're not a Christian this morning, there's an invitation in that story to you. Because what did Jesus do? He saw someone with a need, a physical need. And He said what? Stretch out your hand. He restored him. He healed him. If you're not a Christian, Jesus wants to extend mercy to you. Mercy of the highest order, so much more than even healing a broken limb. He wants to heal what is broken in you. He wants to forgive you, and He wants to adopt you into His family, and He wants to wrap you in the arms of His Father. And you let Him do that when you come to Him and you surrender and you say, yes, You can be my Savior and Lord. You repent and are baptized. And as you do that, you get what that guy in the temple got when Jesus said, I'm restoring you, but now it's not your hand, it's you and your soul. For those of us who are Christians, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. We're going to take bread and juice. And what we get to remember as we do that is God doesn't just have mercy on us, he does, but he had mercy on us. There was a moment, if you're in Christ, there was a moment. This is what we celebrate. We celebrate the moment when Jesus on the cross died for us and rose from the dead, and the moment when we entered into him. We remember that. We celebrate that there was a moment when he had mercy on me and he said, I'm going to heal you. He did the stretch out your hand to me, and if you're in Christ, to you, and he's healed us, and now we're saved and we're forgiven and we're adopted and we're full of the Spirit and we're God's children. And so we take juice and we take bread and we remember our Savior. And we remember that at great cost to himself, he showed mercy to us. And so God, we thank you. We thank you that you've been so merciful to us. For those of us who are in you, we celebrate, we remember that moment when we came up out of the water and we were healed. We were new and we were restored, and it was because of what you did on the cross. And so we celebrate that now as we gather around your table. And for those of us who have not yet entered into Jesus, we thank you, God, that you offer that healing at any moment. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.